Thank you, Nathan and the team, for leading our worship this morning. I'd like to apologise, first of all, that you are not getting either the speaker or the subject that was advertised. It's because Brian is still down with COVID, unfortunately, and therefore the resurrection has to be postponed for another couple of weeks. But we continue with our Christianity Explored series. By having a look at this topic, why do we need to respond to the gospel? And our reading is from Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. After 3 days, rise again." He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Thus reads the Word of God. If you listen to the daily news on the television or read it in the newspaper, then you seem to notice that about 90% of the news is actually bad. Is this world really full of evil, wickedness, and disaster? Or is it just that bad things make good news stories? Another thing you notice is that very rarely is any solution offered to the problem. From time to time, while I'm watching the television news, I scream at the leader of the opposition when he criticises the Prime Minister, "But what would you lot do about it then? If you're in power?" There's little doubt there's much wrong in the world. Selfishness, greed, pride, what the Bible calls sin. But then there's also much good in the world. That happens so often, quietly, behind the scenes, without any fuss. And we've heard this morning about the work of Mercy UK. Personally, I'd never heard of them. But they're working quietly behind the scenes to deal with issues which face young people today. And yet their work doesn't get reported. The Bible too talks about good news and bad news. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus went into Galilee, this is John the Baptist speaking, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." But it also says in Mark 7, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. There is good, there is bad." We're looking this morning what to do about this situation. What God has done and what we need to do. What Jesus said in Mark 1:15 was, "Repent and believe." And Nathan, too, read from Romans 10 this morning, where Paul said exactly the same thing. We need to repent and we need to believe. The word repent means to be sorry for something. But in fact, it's a good deal more than that. Many people are sorry for their dishonesty only because they got caught. Repentance also means desire to change your ways, turn your back on things that are wrong, and live for the right things in the future. And this one's very difficult because our human nature is to sin. And the message of the Bible is we can only change our nature by accepting Christ as our Saviour and the Holy Spirit into our lives. And that is this message of the gospel. One of the things that Satan's very good at doing is lulling people into a false sense of security. Because usually, if we commit sins, then nothing seems to happen to us. Unless, of course, it's so bad we get arrested for it. So the devil convinces us that God will let us get away with it too. Either he doesn't exist, or he is powerless, or he's a God of love, he's going to overlook wrong things that we do. In reality, what's happening is that God is giving us time to repent of our sins, to mend our ways, and to turn to him. God rarely punishes sin immediately, because he's a God of love, and he wants us to repent. But a time of reckoning will come. So we have to repent. The second part of that statement in Mark 1 is that we need to believe. What does it mean to believe? One of the best known verses of the Bible, John 3:16, says, "So God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And that verse clearly states that believing is an essential part of going to heaven after we die. And to believe goes far beyond a mere intellectual assent to a statement. Now, last week, Nathan went into some length talking about faith and belief when he talked about chairs. I'm not going to repeat that, so I haven't got time. But the chair in which you're sitting, you believe it will take your weight. When you sat down after the last hymn, you exercise that belief and that trust. You believe it, because we've got good solid chairs. When I was at school, the county council, of course, buy the cheapest chairs available, known to man, and very frequently, when boys were swinging on them, the chair used to collapse and deposit the kid on the floor. Serves you right. But our chairs are obviously better than that. We trust in them. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means to trust in him and to put our faith in him, not just in life, but also in death. So the Bible describes Jesus as being our Saviour. And we have to understand what is meant also by this term, Saviour. In the normal use of the term, we're talking about somebody coming in and saving us from a terrible predicament that we are helpless to save ourselves from. A number of years ago, we were on a beach in Yorkshire when we saw a young lad on a lilo being blown out to sea. His father tried to swim out after him, but he wasn't a strong enough swimmer, and so the lad disappeared into the distance. So nothing to do it for it but to dial 999 and ask for assistance. And after about 10 minutes, the RNLI rescue boat swept round the headland in order to rescue him. But there was a problem. Not with the lifeboat service, but with the little lad. Because suddenly, four burly men in yellow jackets appeared. And he was frightened. He didn't want to go to them. He didn't want to leave what he thought was the safety of his lilo. But of course, eventually the will of the strong men prevailed. He was delivered safely back to his father on the shore. The boy simply didn't realise the danger that he was in. But the lifeboatman did. And so they saved him. The boy might not have realised he had a problem, but it got dark, and as night fell, he got cold and hungry. He didn't realise the predicament that he was in. And that's exactly the position many people are in today. They think they're all right, they're fine. But in reality, they're not. They're heading to a lost eternity. So why do I need a saviour? Why do we need Jesus? Last time I spoke to you was on the subject of sin. And we saw that sin was a state of rebellion against God. We were born in that state of sin. No one ever has to teach a young child to be naughty. It seems to come naturally, doesn't it? And sins are often manifested in the breaking of the law. Whether it's one of the laws that God laid down in the Bible, or one of the laws laid down by our parliament. The problem is, of course, that man's laws are often quite inconsistent. If I'm driving and I take my mobile phone out of my pocket, then I'm breaking the law. If I take a handkerchief out of my pocket and blow my nose, I'm not breaking the law. Where's the logic in that? How often have you been driving along and you thought, what's the speed limit on this road then? And you don't know. You haven't noticed the little signs. And many people acknowledge that laws are sensible, but what about God's laws? Why should I not be allowed to do what I like? Most people, for example, compromise on God's laws. Take Commandment 6, thou shalt not kill. Till, of course, it comes to abortion. And then a woman has the right to do what she likes with her own body. Or what about leaving an old person to die cold and alone? Is that killing? That's number 10, thou shalt not covet. If it was your junk mail recently, would you put it straight in the bin? The purpose of junk mail is to convince you to want something you haven't got. Covetousness. And sin has three consequences. The first of those is separation from God. Your sins have separated you from your God. That's Isaiah 59:2. We can't approach God either now or in eternity because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. This means that in this life we can't pray to him, and in the next life we have to fear what happens when we appear before the judgment seat of God. Sin is alienation from God. Second consequence of sin is that inclination to do wrong things. Even Paul suffered from this in Romans 7:19. For the things I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. If it affected Paul, then it can affect us as well. In one of his stories, Jesus talked about trees and fruit. And if you walk through one of our local orchards this time of year, you'll have difficulty in distinguishing between an apple tree, a pear tree, a cherry tree, and a plum tree. Even our own garden, I can't tell them apart. We've got an apple tree, a pear tree, and a plum tree in our garden. The two times here, when you can distinguish between them, the spring, when you've got the blossom, and the autumn, when you get the fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 7, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can an evil tree bear good fruit. Some trees bear abundant fruits, others less. Last year, the plum tree gave so much fruit, we're giving it away to all our neighbours. The pear tree produced just enough for one pear crumble. Some Christians bear abundant fruit, praise the Lord. And others perhaps do less. Our inward behaviour is a sign of our inward state. The third problem concerns our relationship with others. Because one thing sin does is to make it difficult to get on with other people, whether it's husbands, wives, friends, family, or those annoying church members. The issue is, as long as we're selfish and want to have our own way all the time, that will bring us into conflict with others. In the third letter of John, we read about two church members, Gaius and Diotrephes. And they were very different. About Gaius, John writes, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they be strangers to you." So here we've got a man who was serving the Lord faithfully in that church and was testifying and preaching the truth. That's the sort of Christian we need in our church. But Diotrephes are very different. And John writes to him about like this. "Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." So here's someone who is very different, who is divisive, who is not welcoming, who doesn't get on with his fellow believers, who seeks to hinder the work of God. Two church members, but very, very different. One welcoming, the other unwelcoming. The Bible teaches there's a way out of all this. That is Jesus, the Saviour, the one who takes punishment for our sins. The idea of someone else bearing responsibility or punishment is firmly rooted in the Old Testament. One of those places where it's presented is the idea of the scapegoat. Each year the high priest will take two goats and over them confess the sins of the nation. One of the goats will be killed as a sacrifice, the other set free to roam in the desert. And the idea was that the sins of the nation would be transferred onto the heads of these two goats. Well, Jesus was no scapegoat, but he came down from heaven's glory to bear the sins of the world. John the Baptist heralds Jesus as, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And by paying the penalty of our sin on the cross, it's Jesus who saves us. And that is the glorious message of the forgiveness of sins. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he also rose again. A sign that God had accepted that sacrifice on the cross. And Brian will be talking about that in due course. So if you're here for the first time this morning, this is the gospel message. But I suspect that most of you will have been here for some time, and therefore are quite familiar with the message of the gospel. The answer is, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to the gospel? Because it's easy to hear the word of God week after week, think it's interesting, and do absolutely nothing about it. People think they've got plenty of time to respond. Why turn to Christ now? Why not wait a bit? Let me ask you this question. When would you rather win the national lottery? Tomorrow or the day before you die? Obvious answer. When would you rather accept Christ and know the joy of the Christian life? Now or on your deathbed? So it is with the death on the cross. Jesus made us right with God. He's given us the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory over sin in our lives. I've told this story before, but it's worth repeating. On the wall of the little church at King's Sutton, just outside Winchester, is a tablet to the memory of a lady called Rhoda McNeil. She was travelling out to West Africa as a missionary on a steamship at the end of the 19th century. In the middle of the Bay of Biscay, the ship ran into a terrible storm and started to sink. Women and children were ordered to the lifeboats, but there wasn't enough room for everyone. And Rhoda was allocated the last place in that lifeboat. And she thanked God for giving her the chance to be rescued and continue to serve him. The woman next to her began to cry because she would never see her children again. There was no one else left to look after them. Rhoda knew what she had to do. She gave up her place in that lifeboat so the other woman might live. And Rhoda died as the ship slipped beneath the waves. That's what Jesus did for us. He died that we might live. Suppose that lady had refused the place in the lifeboat. She would not have been saved. And this morning, you're facing a choice. Are you going to get into the lifeboat or stay with the sinking ship? Are you going to accept Christ as your saviour or are you going to ignore his offer of salvation? You might never get another chance. I'm going to give you a moment now just to pray in silence, an opportunity to confess your sins and ask Jesus to take them away and come into your life. If you're a Christian already, then pray for those whom Jesus may be calling today. If you accepted Jesus, if you want to know more, then do come and speak to someone afterwards so that we can help you. So let's just pray silently now that the Lord will speak to the hearts of people in this church here this morning. Let's pray in silence. Lord, we want to thank you for dying on the cross and taking away our sins. We pray, Lord, that everyone in this congregation this morning might make a response to you and turn to you and let you take control of their lives. Amen.